invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles, in your pew Bibles, if you're using that, it'd be page 974, but to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 20 this morning. I'm always happy when the body, when you know that the body is failing, but the spirit can be renewed daily through the Word of God. Now, I stand up here this morning, my body feels very frail. My knees hurt, my hips hurt, my sinuses are giving me a fit this morning because I did things yesterday I shouldn't have done, knowing I was going to be up here this morning. But just praise the Lord that through God's Word, our spirit can be renewed daily in spite of how frail our bodies may be or feel. Paul's letter to Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you then turn back again to the weak and the worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but rather received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and we know it is more necessary for us than our daily bread, the daily food that we eat. For your word tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So our Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that you would feed us this morning with what we need most, your word, your truth, your promises, and yes, your gospel. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our beloved Savior. Amen. Being as I sit at a desk all day, for the most part, I'm able to enjoy listening to and taking in many of the great men of our godly men of our time, particularly John Piper and R.C. Sproul, and I listen to Steve Lawson and Robbie Zacharias, and one of my favorites is Alistair Begg, I like him, but also Kevin DeJong. I'm currently reading a book that was on loan to me from Daniel. I've had it for, several months now, I guess, and I'm up to chapter 4. But the title of that book is The Whole and Our Holiness. It's a book which we will be actually using later on this fall in our nurture groups as they come to fruition later on in the fall. But each of these men, as I listen to them and as I read this particular book, I find that there's a continuing purpose that they seem to be driving at, something that they want to be seen in each and every believer. And that is what Paul wants to be seen in these Galatian believers. Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ being formed in you. Well, one of the reasons why the Christian faith meets with so much opposition in the world and in our day is that it finds resistance in our own hearts at times also, because true saving faith always brings with it the reshaping of one's heart and mind. There's a conflict, a challenge that exists there. For you see here, within every human heart, there's this intense and powerful desire for the praise of men. And we tend to gravitate towards those ideas and actions which make us look good or make us look great. And we resist those ideas and actions which tend to make us look small or weak. And because of this, and apart from the all-powerful work of the grace of God, overcoming our own natural inclinations and dispositions to pride in our own life, we would always resist this coming to faith in our life. Because placing faith in Christ, He then, by the powerful working of His Holy Spirit, which now resides in the believer, begins to take such dominant control over our life and reshapes it so much into the image of Himself, that we can no longer boast in any good that we might perceive to be good that we've done, but only boast in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's doing in and through us. Well, this attitude, this mindset, does not sit well with the natural mind. To be so transformed by Christ that we willingly give Him all the credit for any good we might do is a total act of the Spirit of God which abides and lives within us. In these verses before us this morning, the Apostle Paul is reminding these Galatian believers of what they were before their conversion to faith in Christ and what a blessed change their conversion had made in them. And then he endeavors to convince them of their great weakness in hearkening to those who would bring them back under bondage to the law of Moses. The first point that you see there on your handout this morning is the opposition. What is the opposition that we're looking at here this morning? The opposition is the catering to one's pride. This is a fundamental stumbling block to the Christian faith, which is what Christ was referring to when he said in John chapter 5 and verse 44, "How can you believe who receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" The love for the praise of men hinders us from trusting Christ, because the purpose of Christ is to remove every inch of boasting that is found in us and place all our boasting in the one true God. The Apostle Paul, numerous times throughout the New Testament, proclaims these truths in his writings. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 29 through 31, Paul writes, "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Or over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, very familiar to us. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, for it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then again in Galatians 6:14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." For you see, Christ has done this once by accomplishing for us our redemption on the cross. And he continues to do that daily by so applying that same redemption to each of our hearts, and he works in us by his Spirit and his written word. By sovereign grace, Christ has paid our debt to God. By his sovereign grace, he is restoring our lives, all those that are his, that is, that which was lost in the fall in the book of Genesis, so that we all might proclaim, along with the psalmist, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name we give glory." We can see then that genuine saving faith is a resting in the sovereign work of Christ. Sovereign work of Christ past, present, and future, which can give all glory to God. Peter, in 1 Peter, verse 4, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's not surprising then in our text that these Judaizers, as it would find a foothold for their false teaching in the hearts of these recent Galatian converts. Just as the cults in the secular worldview of our day, which is able to find and gain a foothold even within the Church of Christ, the teaching of these Judaizers did not oppose the remaining pride left in these Galatian believers, but rather it catered to that pride. They said, in effect, move on from faith to works. Move on from the initial work of the Holy Spirit and add to it by your own efforts of your flesh. Listen to Paul earlier when he was writing to them in chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. O you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So then let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish after having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. The Judaizers were offering the law as a means of enjoying one's pride in a very morally acceptable way. And so their teaching did not seem to be as radical and humbling as that of Paul. It was very appealing to a people who wanted to be religious and moral, but did not want to become, as it would be, clay in the hands of a very sovereign God. Brings us to point two on your handout this morning. Not us, but Christ. Paul is saying true freedom is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verses 12 through 21, Paul continues his effort to rescue these Galatians from the false gospel of the Judaizers. Our main point is found in verse 12 and 19, where in verse 12 we read, Brethren, I beseech you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. It's a terrible irony here that the Apostle Paul, that he, being a Jew, had become a Gentile, as it were, to win the Galatian Gentiles. To those outside the law, Paul writes, I become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are outside the law. But now these Galatian believers, these new converts to Christ, were now trying to become like the Jews in order to win God's favor. And Paul reminds them in verse 12 that the very fact that he did not depend even on his own Jewish distinctives should make them forsake the Judaizers and become as he is, as Paul said, free in Christ. That's the point that Paul is expressing to them and to us. Become free like me in Christ Jesus. Verse 19 brings it about in a way that shows why freedom from the law does not result in self-glorifying lawlessness. Paul writes, My little children, with whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. When Paul writes, as he does here in verse 12, travail until Christ be formed in you, saying, Become as I am. What he is saying, let Christ be formed in you. The evidence for this is found earlier, as Paul applied to God, as Paul seeing how the gospel was applied in his own life, where he wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I now live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What is clear from this verse is that when Paul says, become like me, what he is saying to these Galatian converts and to you and I this morning, die to self. Die to self like I have died and live by faith in the Son of God, so that His life is in you that shapes and forms who you are as a Christian believer. You might ask yourself this morning, who is shaping you? Who is shaping me? Who am I relying on? Am I relying on self? Or am I totally relying this morning on our Lord Jesus Christ? Paul's whole ministry, as he points out here, was likened to that of a mother who was in labor pains. He travailed to give birth to a people who had Christ taking shape in their lives. Now, I've never given birth, but I have been with several who have, and seen the extreme pain and effort put in to childbirth. So we can imagine what Paul is saying here when he says he travails as a woman in childbirth to see Christ formed in you. That's the main point of Paul's message here to the Galatian converts. Become as I am, have Christ formed in you. Paul's message then, we find, is very diametrically opposed to that of the teaching of the Judaizers. We can see this by contrasting verse 17 and verse 19. In verse 17, Paul uncovers the motive here in the Judaizers, which is not surprising in view of their own theology of works. They make much of you, Paul says, for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you might make much of them. Paul is saying to these believers in no uncertain terms that at the very root here, the Judaizers are motivated by the love for human praise. They want to be made much of, to be sought out, to be depended upon. And to get this kind of building up of one's ego, to get this kind of attention, they tell these Galatian converts they will be shut out from God's final blessing if they don't accept this teaching of works. So every Galatian Gentile who surrenders to their request gets circumcised in hopes of gaining points with God. For the Judaizers, it's just another notch in their belt of pride. That's what Galatians 6:13 means when it says, "For even those who receive circumcision do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." The very theology that they propagate is rooted in pride, since it urges people to depend partly on God and then partly on their flesh. Therefore, it's inevitable that this motive for propagating that theology would be rooted in pride, namely the desire to be made much of, a theology which boosted the human ego and therefore catered to a desire for praise, and surely will be propagated out of that same motive. And that's the point of verse 17 that we see. But contrast this then with the heart of Paul. The heart of Paul's message in verse 19, his longing is not that he be made much of, but that Christ be made much of. Oh, that Christ would be formed in you, Paul says. What is this experience that Paul is referring to? It means the formation of Christ, the life of Christ, in the believer. The biblical quest for spiritual formation is a quest to be so shaped from within by the presence of the living Christ, so that we are no longer conformed to this age, as Paul writes in Romans 12, but rather are being transformed by the renewal of our minds. To be so shaped by our union with Christ that the life of Christ may be manifested in our bodies, as Paul points out in chapter 4, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. To be so formed and dominated by Christ that we must say with Paul, after a life of labor, it was not I, but the grace of God which is within me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I will not venture to speak of anything, Paul says, except what Christ has wrought in me, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 18. It doesn't take a genius to see that when Christ shapes and forms the inner life of the believer after his own image, our freedom from the law will hardly result in lawlessness, a self-glorifying license to sin. But rather, on the contrary, it is the very power of Christ living, reigning, forming himself within us that frees us to delight in doing the very will of God. We are freed from the burden of the law when we are given the power to fulfill it from within. And that happens in every believer when Christ is formed in you. If you don't have a love for the law of God, if you don't have a love to be obedient to the law of God, as found in the Word of God, then I would question this morning if Christ has been formed in you. That brings us to our third point, how Christ is formed in us. How does this happen? Under what circumstances, under what conditions does it come about? The answer is made plain for us by linking three verses. First linked, verse 19 from chapter 4 to verse 6. Verse 19 says that Christ should be formed in us. Verse 6 says that the way Christ comes to us is by His Spirit. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Then in linking verse 6 with chapter 4 to chapter 3 and verse 5 of Galatians, where Paul says that the one who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you does so not by works of law, but rather by hearing with faith. In other words, the ongoing supply of the Spirit of Christ and His miraculous work happens through hearing with faith. So the answer to the question, how is Christ formed in our life, is by hearing with faith, the Spirit and the Word of God working together. The very Holy Spirit that the Son of God promised that He would send comes to us, shapes us from within, as we rely upon Him to come and shape us. The Son takes shape in those who abandon themselves to Him. Christ forms Himself in the lives of those who will let go of all forms of this life in which we have been shaped on our own behalf. Christ takes shape in a life that is willing to become putty in His hands. Christ presses the shape of His own image into the clay of our own heart and soul when we cease to become hard and resistant to Him. And even Christ does that work. He takes that hard heart out and puts it in a heart of flesh that is able to receive the work and the will of the Lord God. Here we can see clearly what faith is. Faith is the very assurance that what God will make of you as Christ is formed in you. And it's vastly to be preferred over what you and I can make of ourselves, depending on our own flesh. But rather, faith here is the confidence that the demonstration of Christ's work in our life is more wonderful than all the praise that we could get for ourselves by becoming a self-made man, self-made woman, self-made child. Faith is a resting in the all-sufficiency work Christ has done on the cross. What He is doing now in our heart, and what He promises to do for us forever in the future. So it's clear here that Paul's message and the Judaizers' message are opposed to one another. Their message caters to the natural pride in our own heart, our desire to be self-made, a people who get glory for ourselves. Paul's message, on the other hand, robs us of all such pride by saying that we should be made by Christ. People who get glory for God by trusting in God to shape us each and every day. God is not glorified by the self-wrought moral technical achievements of human life, but rather He is glorified when we turn from ourselves and trust Him, just like little children, to enable us to do His bidding. This is the best news in the world because it opens up the way of salvation to the very simplest and the very weakest amongst us all. In trying to persuade these Galatians that it is indeed good news and that they should not forsake that good news to follow after these Judaizers, Paul reminds them of how valuable the gospel was to them at the very beginning. Look back at verse 12, the second half of verse 12 through 16. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but rather you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Sometimes the truth's hard to take, isn't it? And that's what these Galatian believers was up against here, being reminded by Paul of how steadfast they were to him, to even be willing to give him. Paul had apparently an eye impediment that caused him great frustrations later in life. But these believers in the beginning, when they had come to faith in Christ through the Word of God, through the gospel that Paul had preached, were willing, if it were, to take out their own eyes and give them to Paul in order to help him to be able to see more clearly and to minister more devoutly. To all his biblical and theological arguments found in chapter 3 for why these Galatians should not follow these Judaizers but keep faith in the gospel, Paul now adds the argument from experience. He's telling them, in effect, "Do you recall how my plans to move on were interrupted because of this attack upon my eyes? You had every reason to consider a more attractive speaker, someone better than himself. His disease came as a trial to them. His message did not come well packaged. But Paul says, you did me no wrong. You didn't despise me, but rather you received me as like an angel." What these Galatian believers were able to see in Paul, in spite of the discrepancies that he had with his health and with his eyesight, they were able to see Christ. They were able to see the beauty and the truth of the gospel message. Paul says it persuaded you. It satisfied you. It was so valuable to you that you would have given me your own eyes. Is the message here of the Judaizers really more valuable? Is it really more valid? I think Paul here must have believed that if he could just bring to their memory how powerful and beautiful the gospel was at the very beginning, then they would stop being attracted to this false gospel that these Judaizers was laying out before them. And perhaps that's the way that we should close here this morning. For some of you here this morning, the very days in which for the very first time the beauty of the gospel of grace has just began to blossom and to take shape in your own heart. Others may have to look back months or years or even decades to a golden era of faith when Christ was powerfully taking shape in your life. But something has happened. Something changed. There's been a kind of settling down into the world around about you. And the vibrant sense of being an alien and an exile in the world has faded from you. And the powerful shaping forces in your own life are not coming from Christ within, but rather from the world without. So the word of encouragement for us this morning, and even admonition to us this morning, is this, that the Spirit of the living Christ can be poured out afresh today. Paul would not have written this letter if there was no hope for these Galatian believers. Therefore, I urge you this morning to take your hands off the clay of your life, to yield yourself into the hands of a sovereign God. Don't cave in to the praise of men and all your efforts to achieve what you can. Turn your hearts to Christ and say, "I am not my own, for you have bought me. Forgive me, be formed in me. Not to me, O Lord, not to me, but to your name give glory." I'm going to close this morning from a quote from author Pink that I just seen this week, from The Yoke of Christ. And this is his paraphrase of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "To one whose heart has been captivated by Christ, to be under his yoke is delectable. If he comes to him daily to be renewed in the inner man, yields himself afresh to his rule, sits at his feet to be taught of him the loveliness and the meekness and the lowliness, and enjoys communion with him, then his will is good and acceptable unto him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have revealed your love to us this morning through your word. We now invite you to send us out from here in the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would fan into flame the gifts that you have given to each and every one of us, and to reveal your grace and your truth to us afresh each day, that we may truly be renewed in our inner man. For yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you take your hymnals and stand with me for our closing hymn, hymn number 481, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.